I'm going to ask the teens that are going on the mission trip, that are going down to Louisville, to please come up here right now and stand right up here along the floor. June 23rd is when you're leaving, right, John? All right, they're going down to Louisville. There's 2 weeks they're going to be down there. Some are going down for some discipleship training. And then the following week, others are going down for a service project to work in Louisville. Isn't this awesome? It's awesome. Bikers for Christ met up with them down in Louisville last year. It was just a great time to see the ministry and what was going on. And we're going to pray for them right now. I'll also let you know we have a few needs. Some of them still need money to make it down there, to pay their way. Do you have enough drivers? Have you got that worked out? We were looking for, I think we're good with drivers to get them down and back. But just please be in prayer. And now we're going to lift them up before the Lord. Father, I thank you and I praise you for the hearts of these young men and women, Lord. Lord, these aren't just 2 weeks in June. These are 2 weeks where you will call some of these young men and young ladies, some of them into full-time ministry. And Lord, they will hear your voice. And Lord, you will set them on a path where they will serve you in ministry. Lord, others will realize that their life is not to be spent just chasing after their dreams, but their life is to be spent finding out your will for their life and your perfect dream for their life. And then, Lord, they will take the rest of their life serving you in that place. Lord, I ask you just to meet all their needs, to open the doors so that they can be on this trip, keep them all healthy, Lord. But most of all, I pray that their hearts are fertile ground, their ears are open, and that, Lord, you use this time to strengthen your army here in the body of Christ. Lord, just speak life into these precious souls right here and prepare them, Lord, and begin to use them even this day in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, you guys. Praise the Lord. So, you notice who they are. Talk to them afterwards. See if they have any needs, and God's going to get them there and move. All right, at this time, I'm going to ask Brother Bill Stevens to come up. He's going to bring the Word of God to us this morning. I talked to Bill on the telephone about what he was going to speak about, and I got so excited to come and hear this word. And so, Father, we just ask you to open our hearts, Lord Jesus. Lord, give us ears to hear what you have to say to us. And then, Lord, give us a heart to follow after you and to carry out your perfect will in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
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 God bless.
Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to 1 Kings chapter 18. My message today has to do with compromise. Compromise which began in the Garden of Eden. Compromise which is going on today, and it's going to be the death of the church. 15 years ago, I compromised with my wife. We were not happy in the churches we were attending in the area. And she said, "We've been driving by that church out there, Lake Geneva." I said, "Mount Zion Christian Temple?" I said, "Come on." She said, "But I've heard some things. We ought to stop by there." I said, "Look, I'll compromise with you. I'll go one time. And then you go with me and we'll keep looking." 15 years ago, on the day of that compromise, I came, and God changed my life. It wasn't too long after that. By the way, we kept coming. Wasn't too long after that I attended a men's retreat. And then God really dealt with me then. Hey, I was a Baptist pastor. I knew it all. The only problem was is I didn't get it right. I forgot about the Holy Spirit. And God taught me what it really meant to worship in spirit and in truth. Hallelujah. And ever since that time, I have rejoiced, although it wasn't too long after that. We were only able to be here about 9, 10, maybe 12 months, and the Lord moved us to Florida, where I serve for Shepherd's Ministries as a field representative, director of development activities. But while I was here, God just allowed me to pour my life into so many things, working in a small way with Mount Zion House, sitting under the great teaching of Steve Frisch and the life of David. Got to know him as a great friend, and Steve taught me it was okay to hug a man. Hey, us Baptists didn't do things like that, you know. No, not at all. But anyhow, I'm so thankful that sometimes compromise is okay, as long as it's not compromise with the truth. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 17. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "It is you, troubler of Israel." And he answered, "I've not troubled Israel, but you have in your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now therefore send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." The literal interpretation of what Elijah said there was, how long are you going to continue to hesitate? How long are you going to continue to waver? How long are you going to continue to straddle the fence between two opinions? Israel's sin was not that of totally rejecting Yahweh, but of seeking to combine his worship with Baal worship. Israel was guilty of compromising with the world of unbelief. You see, I believe that compromise is the catalyst that leads to the downfall and the eventual death of the organized church. Now, what is compromise? It means to make concessions or accommodations for someone who does not agree with a prevalent set of standards or rules. Compromise is a committal to something prejudicial, or a surrender, if you will, by concession. I was absolutely startled as God began to show me all the way through the Bible that there are detailed descriptions of compromise throughout biblical history. In every major division of the Bible, God's people compromised God's words, which led to their defeat, downfall, and in many instances, death. May I take you to the Garden of Eden, the very first compromise. God created Adam and gave him a helpmeet, Eve. Gave him this beautiful place called Eden and only made one rule. You cannot eat of the trees in the midst of the garden. Well, Satan entered into the discussion a little bit later. Now, I don't know whether Adam and Eve discussed God's word or not, but they surely had some things to talk about, and they may have talked about that. But Satan went to Eve and said, "Eve, did God really say that you should not eat of the tree of the fruit in the midst of the garden?" "Well, yes, he said we should not eat, but he also said we shouldn't touch it." First compromise, adding to the word of God. God never said don't touch it. But God did know that touching can lead to taking, which can lead to fulfilling your own desire. And that's exactly what happened. Because Satan said, hey, it's not that it's going to bring death to you. It's just that God doesn't want you to know what he knows. So Eve started saying, well, that's not fair. Why shouldn't we know what God knows? So she took of the apple. She ate it. The lust of her eyes and the lust of her flesh led to that decision about pride of life, that I can know what God knows. And God cast them out of the garden. Well, you know what happened as time progressed. You realize it was almost 1,000 years until we get to a person by the name of Noah. But during that period of more than 1,000 years, we find that man was continually doing evil. And God couldn't stand the wickedness that had come upon his creation. So he said, I'm sorry that I created man, and I'm going to destroy them from the face of the earth. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Yes, individuals from the time that they were cast out of the Garden of Eden didn't learn their lesson. They continued to compromise. They continued to go their own way. Well, so God destroyed the earth by flood, every living thing. And there we have Noah and his wife, and his three sons and their wives, and everything's going to be great from there on. God's going to be worshipped. God's going to be praised. Everything's going to be great. No, didn't happen that way. So God started raising up the patriarchs, and the first one he raised up was a man by the name of Abraham. And Abraham knew God face to face, and he surely wouldn't ever compromise God's word. Well, God had gone to Abraham and Sarah, and they didn't have a child in their old age. And God said, I'll tell you what, I'm going to give you a child, and from that child, your inheritance, your people are going to be as many as the stars in the sky and the sands in the sea. Okay, God, thanks. Only problem is it didn't happen right away. So Sarah said, well, God must have meant his promise, but he must have meant it to happen some other way. So why don't you take Hagar, my handmaiden, compromise. And guess what? Yeah, there was a child born of that. And do you know that that child was the beginning, the father of all of the Arabic nations that are causing all the problems, or a lot of the problems in the world today, especially at Israel, all because of that compromise that Sarah and Abraham made. Well, God went ahead and he did bless them, and in their old age, they did have a child, which was a miracle, and you would think that that alone would change everything. God just does miraculous things, and therefore, I'm going to serve him, and I'm going to love him, and I'm going to obey him forever and ever and ever. Nope. Isaac compromised. His son, Jacob, compromised. All of his sons compromised, ended up spending, because of all the compromises of the family, they ended up being in captivity in Egypt for 400 years as slaves. Did not learn any of the lessons of the previous generations. So after 400 years, God says, well, I'm going to raise up a man by the name of Moses, and I'm going to bring my people out. I've heard their cry. And so Moses, under the mighty hand of God, led his people out of Israel, out of Egypt. And you would have thought then that Israel was going to say, boy, we're free, free at last. We will never, ever compromise with the world that we were involved in. But man, do we miss those melons and leeks and garlics and onions. And God says, okay, I'll give you some manna. Manna, what's that? Give you some quail. Yeah, quail every morning. Come on. So the people began murmuring, complaining, wanting Moses to compromise with them. Well, there were a lot of problems, of course. And right after they had come out, when God says, all right, Moses, come on up. I'm going to give you some commandments. And while Moses was away, all the people were saying, well, God's taking Moses up there. He's going to kill him. We're not going to have a leader. We don't know what to do. Well, let's take all the gold and everything that Egyptians gave us and we had collected, and let's throw it into the fire, and all of a sudden there will be a golden calf, and that will remind us of all the good things in Egypt, and we'll worship that. We'll have something to look at. We'll compromise, you know, because we've got this. Man, was Moses upset when he came down? Was God upset? He wanted to destroy the entire nation of Israel. Moses said, oh, don't do that. That'll be a bad testimony for you, God. All right. I'll tell you what. You get 12 guys. I'll show them what's over on the other side, the land of plenty that I promised, and you'll be going over there soon. Off go the 12 guys. They go over there. They come back. 10 of the guys said, oh, that's the worst possible place we could ever be. There's big giants over there. Caleb and Joshua said, no, no, man, we can do it. No, but the people said, no, man, we can't do that. There's no way. We're not, we can't trust God for that. Okay. God says, you're not going. 40 years they wandered in the wilderness. And even during that time, they compromised with a doctrine called the doctrine of Balaam, which led them into compromise with the world and marrying outside of their race. And once again, as they yoked themselves to Baal, they showed that they cared little about the God who loved them so much and were more concerned about themselves. So we enter into what's called the theocratic nation under God's total control. Joshua leads them into the land. God had said, now I want you to take care to destroy all of these enemies in there. But again, there was a compromise, and they said, no, no, we've done enough. We'll stop here. We'll let some of them go. Bad mistake. Mistakes bring destruction and death when it's compromise. Well, we are in the time of the judges, and man, the people just kept messing up, doing what was evil, and they allowed themselves to be captured by these nations they did not destroy. So God raised up judges. The judges delivered them. They said, praise God. And then, next thing you know, it says, and the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, compromising God and making concessions with the world that was around them. And we have this terrible statement in Judges 21:25. In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. You know what that means? They could care less about God. They had the Torah by this time. They could care less about God's word. They were going to do it their way. Finally, in 1 Samuel chapter 8, we have the culmination of this every man doing what was right in his own eyes. We find that in verse 4 of 1 Samuel chapter 8, then all the elders of Israel gathered together. Elders, now those are supposed to be not only older, seasoned individuals, but knowledgeable, you know, of their history and, you know, what God had done and what God had expected of them. Well, the elders of Israel gathered together, and they came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, behold, you are old. That happens, you know. I remember when Pastor Dave was a young guy. I remember when I was a young guy. Not very well, but I remember. Behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. We want to be like everybody else. We don't want to be different. Let's compromise with God, and, you know, maybe God will allow us to have a king. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me. Wow. Because of their compromise, God said they had rejected him. That's what compromise does, you know. It actually rejects God. It says, I don't need what you have for me, God. I reject that. Well, we find that they were given a king. Not only the first king, Saul, but they ended up in the kingdom rule of having 43 kings. And you know what? Only 9 kings walked in the ways of the Lord out of 43. And Zedekiah, the last one, was one of the 34 who did not. And his testimony is this. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. That was the testimony of 34 of the 43 kings. And this is what God told Isaiah in Isaiah 29:13. This people draw near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me. And this is important. And their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. In other words, there were men who were giving their own opinions and not following God's word either. And they were saying, well, I believe this, or I think we should do this rather than what God said. And God will like that. Uh-uh. It's compromise. And it led to a final judgment that he was done with the nation of Israel. Sent them into captivity for 70 years. Well, he wasn't quite done yet. We find that he brought them out of captivity, brought them back so that they could reconstruct the temple. And when we get to the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, we find that God is really, really, really disturbed. He says, you're not honoring me. What do you mean we're not honoring you, said the people. He says, you're profaning my worship. What do you mean we're profaning your worship? He says, you're giving me really bad sacrifices. Blemished, damaged goods. That's not honoring me. But then he went on to say, the people were doing that because the priests were the ones who were teaching them that it was okay to do the wrong things. That is an absolutely awful statement because it says in Malachi 2 verse 7, the lips of a priest should guard knowledge and people should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is a messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way, you have caused many to stumble by your instruction. Leaders, beware. You are going to be held accountable for what you teach. Congregation, beware. You are going to be held responsible for what you are taught. And you better make sure that what you're taught is thus saith the Lord. Anything else is compromise. Well, 400 years of silence. And then comes Jesus Christ, born of a virgin. Enters into the scene, and here he is, God made flesh, the Creator himself, the Word of God, the light of the world. And it says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, he came unto his own, he who is the Creator, he came to those he had made, and they did not receive him. Fact is, as we go through the Gospels, we find out they rejected him more and more and more and more. And he showed himself who he was. He showed that he and God were one. He showed that he was the God of miracles. He showed that he was the Creator. He showed them everything they needed to know. And taught them everything they needed to do. And yet they rejected him, they crucified him, and said they would not have him as their Messiah. And in Acts chapter 7, Stephen, as he is going to be stoned to death, told the leaders of Israel, "You have always resisted the Holy Spirit. You are stiff-necked just like your forefathers. And it is you who have crucified the King of Glory by your compromises." But God's got another plan. He's going to start the church of Jesus Christ. And the church of Jesus Christ is going to make his word known throughout all of the world, and everything's going to be good. All of the people in the church of Jesus Christ are going to worship him and obey him and love him and do great things for him, and everybody's going to be saved, and God is going to bring back his son. You believe that? I'll tell you another one. It did not happen, and it is still not happening. You see, the distinctives of compromise, accommodation, and concession are really revealed during this, the church age. A.B. Simpson said, "The chief danger of the church today is that trying to get on the same side of the world instead of turning the world upside down, our master expects us to accomplish results, even if they bring opposition." And listen, let me say that again. Our master expects us to accomplish results even if they bring opposition and conflict. Anything is better than compromise, apathy, and paralysis. God, give us an intense cry for the old-time power of the gospel and the Holy Ghost. It is my considered conviction that there are three major areas that the church, now I'm talking about the organized church, the church that is an ism or an ist. The churches that are all over this world meeting in different places. That's the church that I'm talking about. I'm not talking about the true church of Jesus Christ. The organism, the body of Christ. But I'm talking about the organization. And I believe that the organization of churches across the world are compromising in three areas. Number one, they're compromising with regard to creation. They're making accommodation for science. Now, you know the age-old arguments. Wow, the Bible says God created in 6 days. I wonder if those were literal days. Well, there's other passages of Scripture that says the day in the eyes of the Lord is 1,000 years. So maybe it was 1,000 years. Each of those days is 1,000 years. Well, also, you know, if you read Genesis 1:1 and verse 2, there seems like that there was a problem. He originally, in his original creation, sounds like things didn't go too well. And then there was a big gap, all these problems, and God had to start all over again. That's called the gap theory, by the way, and there are churches that preach that. And then there are those who say, well, I like this stuff, this science stuff. Sounds pretty good to me. But I love God and everything, and I can't question science. So I believe that God was the creator. He started it, but then I believe evolution took over. That's called theistic evolution. God started it, but then he took his hands off of it, and everything else is where we are today. Well, you know what that compromise causes? We get to the point today where doubt leads us to even more areas of compromise, and many, many Christians, many supposedly fine Bible scholars are saying, yeah, well, you know, maybe global warming is something that we ought to really consider. Listen, I believe in a God of creation who created everything perfect, and I believe that God sustains everything. He's not going to let anything happen that he doesn't want to happen. And I'm not going to get involved with science. I don't believe it. Because science, in many ways, has to be proved. But I believe that God is above science. I believe God is above all those principles, and I believe that God has allowed scientists to learn these things over the period of time. There is no acceptable compromise for believers regarding the Creator or creation. Let me show you something. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah 42. Verse 5. Thus says God, the Lord, Jehovah, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am Jehovah. Verse 43, or chapter 43, verse 1. But now, thus says the Lord, He who created you, He who formed you. Verse 7, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. We are all created for one purpose, to glorify God. And in that glorifying God, he says we can enjoy him forever. Verse 15, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Chapter 45, verse 12. I made the earth and created man on it. It was my hands that stretched out the heavens and commanded all their hosts. Verse 18. For thus saith the Lord who created the heavens. He is God who formed the earth and made it. He established it. He did not create it empty. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none other. Listen, if you have trouble with that, I think you have trouble with your salvation. I really do. You cannot compromise on the word of truth. God is the Creator. He's in control of everything. And that's all we need to say about it. But Ken Ham says, unfortunately, compromise to the truth in Genesis ultimately undermines the gospel itself. So the second area where I think there's a big problem is compromising or making concessions on other proposed gospels. An editorial in Israel My Glory called Going It Alone says, we have abandoned traditional Judeo-Christian beliefs and values in favor of anyone and everyone's personally crafted faith or lack thereof, regardless of what it may be. And we have ecumenicism. That's when everybody gets together, big kumbaya, everything's okay. It doesn't matter what you believe, everything's good. Everybody's going to heaven. There's no problems whatsoever. And they say, let's just agree to disagree amiably about the truth of the gospel message, what it is for each of us. Whatever you want to believe is okay. Well, we find in Revelation 17:5 that those ecumenical churches are going to be identified as the Great Babylon, the harlot, the mother of prostitutes, and totally destroyed by God. Now, that's the organized church. I'm not talking about the organism. The organism, those who are truly in the body of Christ, the Church of Jesus Christ, they will already have been taken to heaven. And all of these churches that for all of this time have been practicing that religion and doing their own thing in religion, they're going to find out they were wrong. You see, in this article, it goes on to say, the current fascination that significant segments of the evangelical community seem to have with compromising biblical essentials is extremely dangerous. The if you can't beat them, join them strategy contradicts Christ's teaching. Conformists believe relationships, camaraderie, and affability will lead people to Christ. It's sort of a salvation by osmosis. We can and should be pleasant folk, but you can't smile people into heaven. Those organized churches, isms, whatever you want to call them, have come to characterize their God in this way. The mush god has been known to appear to millions on golf courses. He appears to politicians at ribbon-cutting ceremonies and to clergymen speaking the invocation on national TV at either Democratic or Republican conventions. The mush god has no theology to speak of. Being a cream-of-wheat divinity, the mush god has no particular credo, no tenets of faith, nothing that would make it difficult for believer and non-believer alike to lower one's head when the temporary chairman tells that Reverend Rabbi Father Mufti or so-and-so will lead us in an innocuous, harmless prayer, for this god of public occasions is not a jealous god. The god of the rotary, the god of the optimist, the protector of the buddy system, the mush god is a lord of the secular ritual, of the necessary but hypocritical forms and formalities that hush the divisive and the derisive. The mush god is a serviceable god whose laws are chiseled not on tablets but written in sand, open to amendment, qualification, and erasure. This is a god that will compromise with you and will make allowances for you. Is that your god? It's not my god. And the gospel message has been perverted. But it was perverted early on. Galatians 1, Paul says, hey, you're preaching another gospel. It's another gospel of a totally different kind. And that's what's happening today. They talk about the good news, but they have no idea what the good news is. My God said, you must be born again. There's no other way around it. My Bible says there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. My God said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And he was crucified, died according to the Scriptures, and was buried and rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. That's the only gospel there is. But there are going to say there are people who even take it a little bit further. Well, we still have to compromise, don't we? God wouldn't just give it to us. I mean, we got to do something. We can't believe, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. God wouldn't give us gifts. Not of works. I've got to be able to do something to help God save me. And there are many churches where you can find that. That's a lie. It's a compromise. So we cannot compromise on the creation. We cannot compromise on the gospel because in the end, the biggest compromise, which includes all those, is we're just simply compromising on the word of truth. Taking a double-minded approach to obedience to God. Compromise by sacrificing truth for self or group advantage is unacceptable if a church or society is to survive. The Bible makes it clear that God does not condone compromising his standards. Psalm 119 from the New Living Testament says, joyful are the people of integrity who follow the instruction of the Lord. Joyful are those who obey the laws and search for him with all their hearts. They do not compromise with evil. And they walk only in his paths. You have charged us to keep your commandments carefully. Well, how do we compromise the truth? Number one, when we fail to accept the word of truth. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, this is going to maybe get a little uncomfortable. Verse 3. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, and having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. I would warn you about saying, I am, boy, I'm religious, I'm going to find out about God all day long, I'm going to listen to everybody that's on the wavelengths, whether it's radio or TV, I'm going to get books and stuff like that. Be careful. God has raised up a church here. He has given leaders, and those are the ones you're supposed to be learning from. Just be careful about who you're listening to. And I'm not saying that there's not good Bible preaching out there. I'm just saying Most believers have difficulty in not trusting everybody who says, I'm a preacher of the Word of God. You have to study these things out as the church at Berea did when Paul preached and find out for yourself whether or not they're preaching the truth. That's your responsibility. And if you don't know how to study the Word of God, that's a problem with the church. They're not teaching you properly and they need to do that. There are those who profess to be Christians yet live lives not in keeping with the precepts of scriptures. They compromise their biblical beliefs by living like the world. For them, the things of the world and its sensual allurements take precedence over the word of truth. Listen, this is what John said in 1 John chapter 2. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whosoever does the will of God abides forever. You must recognize the dangers of fiddling with things of the world. Those who compromise or reject the word of truth are directly disobedient to God. But you know, that doesn't mean much anymore these days. Go to Romans chapter 1. It wouldn't surprise me if pretty soon there comes out another translation. And be careful about translations. I do appreciate the last time I was here that Brother Steve Thorngate was using the ESV, and I've always been a King James man, but I kind of like it, so thanks, you know. But I do believe there's going to be a time when, and you may even get an email or a text, or John Legalbo got all over me last night because I'm still not texting, but that's all right. I'm old. And I asked him, well, how long have you been doing it, John? 2 months. Give me time. I'm talking about it. I know I'm behind the time. You know what, though? What's going to happen? You're going to get an email or you're going to be a text and you say, Congress has outlawed Revelation chapter 1:18 through verse 35. Would you please go to your Bibles and just rip that portion out, throw it away, because it does not, it doesn't help us with our kumbaya feeling. I'm not going to tear it. No, I really didn't tear it out of my Bible. Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they came futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Do you know that there are some churches, I happen to know one in Jacksonville, that had an absolutely wonderful Christmas Eve service. And when they closed out the service, all of a sudden, the music changed. The Santa Claus is coming to town, and down the aisle comes this person dressed as Santa Claus and has a bag and is passing out goodies to make the children feel good about Christmas. I'm getting off here. Verse 24, therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for that that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion one for another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossipers, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithful, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. That is compromise. And there are churches out there today that are saying, it doesn't matter what you've done, come on. You can be part of us. Eventually, maybe by osmosis, that'll all change. That's compromise. And it may sound harsh, but I'm sorry. That's the word of God. And I'm not making any apologies for God. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Teach, verse 3. Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil, suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. It's terrible what compromise does. There are seven churches. There were seven churches. The churches of Revelation. Pastor Dave was telling me about Erwin Lutzer's planning a trip over there, but I think the whole purpose of that trip is to show what happens if you compromise the Word of God. You die. And I don't have the time to go into every single church and their compromise and what led to their death. Those churches are no longer in existence, but, listen to me, but the things that those churches were doing is still being represented today during the church age. Churches are repeating the sins of the past, never learning, never coming to the acknowledging of the truth. The same exact compromises, but they're just disguised a little differently. That's apostasy. Apostasy. Denies God, denies Christ's returns, denies the faith, denies sound doctrine, denies the importance of living a separated life, denies morals to be important, rejects authority, uses human experience to determine truth, denies Scripture's clear teaching, and ignores God's past in history. We must be determined to be against compromise, accommodation, concession, and double-mindedness. It will only lead to apostasy and the death of the church. I want to speak to all of you for just a moment about the Great Commission. A lot of people misunderstand the Great Commission, and they think it means to go out and get people saved. No, God saves people. We have to be a witness. That's absolute. But it's God who does the saving. But what does it mean we have to do? Notice it says you have to make disciples. That's hard work. You have to make sure that people who do get saved understands that there is work involved in following Christ. And in that work, you have to prove that you're truly a Christian, so therefore you need to be baptized. Because that is your identity. That's where you're saying, I'm giving up everything that I did before. I am now a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, leaders, it says that the next step is teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded. There is a need. But church, you're not going to get away with it. You need to avail yourself to discipleship classes. You need to learn the Word of God systematically, but you can't say, well, I don't have time for that. You've got to make time. It's important. You have to stop compromising. You have to quit straddling the fence. You have to decide, am I truly a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I truly a follower? Am I going to follow God, or am I going to continue to mix these two things? It's up to you. God's not going to make you do it, but if you do it, man, you're going to have just an inordinate amount of fun and learning, and you know what? God's maybe even going to call you out to serve in different areas. You can't help but study the Word of God and God speak to you about what He wants you to do. Amen. Don't be afraid of it. Embrace it. Psalm 119, we need to be like the psalmist who says, "With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law." James says, "Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." Romans 16, Paul said, "I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught, and avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery they deceive the hearts of the naive." Don't let that happen. Learn the Word. Paul said to the church at Corinth, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment, and that unity is in Jesus Christ and His Word. Anything outside of that is division. It's compromise." And in Philippians, he wrote this, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit and one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel and not frightened in anything by your opponents." I believe there is a pending death of the churches, which is prevalent today due to compromise, concession, accommodation, and double-minded practices. It is a looming sign of the great falling away, the apostasy of the church just prior to Christ's return. I like to wander into antique stores and old stores and things like that. My daughter and I kind of pretend sometime that we're American pickers. My wife and I were in a little river community in Jacksonville called Avondale and wandering and went in the back here, and I see this dusty shelf, and on that shelf there's an old canvas, piece of canvas stretched, and I looked at it and I couldn't believe my eyes. I don't know how in the world they got it. But there it was. It was a letter from my father. My father. There was a letter there, and I picked it up and I begin reading. Would you like to know what my father said and how it got on this canvas? I don't know. Listen to what he said. "To my beloved, rise up, shine, for my glory rises on you. I, the Lord, have called you. I will hold your hand, redeem you, and make you a symbol of promise for my precious people. I have put my spirit on you and enabled you to share the good news with the poor. I have sent you to free the captives, release the prisoners from darkness, and to heal broken hearts. I bestow beauty for ashes, gladness for mourning, and I turn despair into praise. When you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then you will become a light in dark places, and your night will shine like the noonday. I will guide you. I will satisfy you. I will strengthen you. You will repair devastated places and restore the paths that lead to home for those who are lonely and wandering. Every valley will be raised and every mountain will be made low, and my glory will be revealed, and together all of my children will see it. I, the Lord, love justice instead of shame. Everlasting joy will be theirs, and all will know that they are a people that the Lord has blessed. Love, Abba, Daddy." I found a letter from God, my Father. So loving, so kind, so watching over me. How could I possibly not be obedient to Him? How could I possibly compromise His Word? God loves us. God loves you. And if you're a member of His family by faith in Jesus Christ, just let Him be Abba in your life. And you will be so, so blessed. Father, Abba, Daddy, thank you. for putting up with us. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for saving us and giving us the Holy Spirit to guide us. Oh, Lord God, may we not be stiff-necked. May we not think that the world has something to offer or the opinions of men. May we just cling to you, your precepts, your statutes, your commands, your blueprint for our lives. And may we never compromise because it hurts you. It makes you mad. We don't want you to be mad. We want you to be happy. We want you to be glorified. Do it through us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need prayer, give it to God, would you? If you need prayer, Pastor Dave's up here. Be glad to talk with you about it. If there's anything you need, anything you don't understand, Dave can help you. God bless you.